guessed from the two readings that our subject could be wisdom, and you would be absolutely right. I would like, if possible, to spend two Sunday evenings on the subject of the pursuit of wisdom. You may well say, how could justice be done in two Sunday evenings to the vast theme of wisdom, since whole sections of the Bible are devoted entirely to it? And that would be a reasonable response. But I hope there will be profit in just a very modest introduction to this large theme in the Bible. A very large theme indeed. I hope that I may be able to say something that would awaken us all to be able to recognize it when we meet it, for it is everywhere, and to discern something of its importance. So, two Sunday evenings then on the pursuit of wisdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the preacher par excellence, and who was a master illustrator, contrasted a foolish man and a wise man. The foolish man built a house upon sand, and that whole project would be tested in a day of ferocious storm, and his foolishness exposed. How very foolish to build a house upon sand. In contrast with that, the wise man built his house upon the rock. That project would be tested in a day of ferocious storm, and his wisdom confirmed and vindicated. That vivid illustration demonstrates that it makes a lot of difference. It could hardly make more difference. It makes a huge difference whether we are wise or foolish. In the one case, the house falls flat. In the other case, the house stands firm. It's a very big difference. The Apostle Paul contrasted the attitude of the Greeks with that of Christianity. He said that the Greeks were seeking after wisdom, but unfortunately for them, in their search, they didn't really know the true nature of what they were looking for, and so it was nearly impossible to find. The Greeks, he says, seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the power and the wisdom of God. So, with these few words, let me come to our subject. If we are to be biblical Christians, we will place high priority on wisdom. We will want it, we will pursue it, we will be prepared to buy it, in the sense that if necessary, we would part with other things. Buying it in that sense, in the proverbial sense of sell your shirt. Buying it in the sense of being willing to part with other things if wisdom could be obtained by so doing. We will cherish it as a man cherishes his wife. The people of God are to be married to wisdom. There is a kind of courtship involved here. Wisdom is to be courted until we become wedded to it, and the two become one. We are made wise, and we become united to wisdom. It is a very great calling and a very great pursuit in which we are involved. Wisdom is commended throughout the Bible. It is indeed not too much to say that the business of Christianity is to make fools wise. That's what it's about. We're all foolish by nature. Foolishness is bound up with our fallen, sinful nature. What does it mean to be a sinner? What does it mean to be fallen? Well, part of the meaning is to have been rendered foolish. And in that condition we are born, and we prove it by what we do. Clearly, our fallenness makes us fools. But the business of Christianity is to take the fool and make him or her wise. We cannot become Christians in the first place without wisdom being involved. The Holy Scriptures, Paul says to Timothy, reminding him of his spiritual pilgrimage, of his childhood and his youth, the Holy Scriptures are to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's a central place, even in our conversion, for wisdom. And without it, we cannot become Christians at all. Having been converted, we cannot live the Christian life without wisdom. We cannot fulfill our responsibilities in the Church of Jesus Christ without wisdom. We cannot be effective servants of God without wisdom. In a word, God wants his people to be wise. Well, how are you getting on in this great calling, in this great process, in this great venture in learning, in this pursuit? What I want to do this evening is simply to advertise the fact to you, and then next Sunday evening, the Lord willing, say much more about the pursuit of wisdom. So this evening we are going to advertise the importance of this commodity, how desirable, how excellent, how indispensable. The Bible is rather like a shop window, and in this shop window, wisdom is on display as a commodity that we need. Turn aside as you walk along the street. Let it catch your eye. Let it catch your ear. Turn in here. Here is something that you need. You will find it in the shop. It is in the window to catch your attention. We respond to advertising. Otherwise, millions and millions of pounds would not be spent on advertising. It's clearly worth it. Those who have something to sell have proved that we are susceptible to advertising. They parade the commodity before our eyes. They put the sounds of it in our ears, and we are influenced. We are susceptible to advertising, far, far more perhaps than we should be at the material level. But here is God the Almighty in the shop window of his word, advertising to you something that you very much need, and there's no deception, you really do need it. And it is available if you turn in here in pursuit of it. God approved of Solomon's prayer. Can you, may I venture to ask you to find 2 Chronicles 1? 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Struggling to find it myself. 2 Chronicles 1. God approved of Solomon's prayer. Verse 10. Now give me wisdom and knowledge. This is what Solomon prayed. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself. Verse 12, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. It's clearly a divine approval of Solomon's prayer. He prayed very well. But you say, I am not a king in any nation. I am not a ruler in any kingdom. I am not remotely in the position that Solomon was in. No, indeed not. But James, in his letter, says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, it isn't just for people like Solomon who are appointed king in a country. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And who of us does not lack wisdom? The very deficiency, the very lack of it, calls attention to it. The fact that we all know, if we are honest, that we are often very foolish and short of wisdom, draws attention to the very thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, and who doesn't, then ask. You may pursue it by asking. When Jean and I moved into North Yorkshire, to rural North Yorkshire, many years ago now, I said to my predecessor, who had been there 7 years, what are the winters like? Oh, he said, no problem at all, hardly seen a snowflake. Well, he departed in the September, and by the turn of the year there was more snow than I had seen in my life. On New Year's Day I had an engagement to preach in a certain village, and the snow was the height of a single-decker bus. I had never seen anything like it, though I did have childhood memories of 1947, but they were fairly dim, because I was only a small boy. And there was a moorland village in North Yorkshire which was totally cut off. And the cry went up, bread, we need bread, we lack bread. And the helicopter came and bread was dropped into the middle of the village. The deficiency focused the attention, and they asked, bread, bread, we lack bread. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives. You don't have to be Solomon or exactly in Solomon's position for this to apply. God approved that prayer, and he will approve it if he hears it from you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his teaching, pointed to the example of the Queen of Sheba in a most striking manner. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, he referred to that incident. Chapter 12, verse 42, for those of you who are wanting to turn to it, though I'm not proposing to quote it exactly. Our Lord, on one occasion, addressing his hearers, discerned a discrepancy between their example and the Queen of Sheba's example. And he used that to bring the point home to them. He said to them that he foresaw the day in the judgment when all would be gathered in judgment, and the Queen of Sheba would arise and condemn them because they were so very far short of her example. The Queen of Sheba lived in the south, many hundreds of miles to the south. She made an epic journey to Jerusalem to see Solomon, to access his wisdom. A journey of great inconvenience, great cost, expenditure of great time and effort. And our Lord said to his hearers, I see that you are so very far from that. So much so that in the judgment she will arise and condemn you. Are you prepared to put yourself out? Go to any trouble at all? Expenditure of any time and effort? Anything remotely like that? In the pursuit of wisdom, how far would you travel in order to gain this indispensable commodity? And in so doing, he drew attention to it in a very vivid manner, in a very dramatic manner. The Apostle Paul was a great traveler and church planter. He was an evangelist, a soul winner. Where people were converted to the Lord Jesus through his ministry, churches formed. He planted churches. Thessalonica is an example of that that we're thinking about on Sunday mornings. And then Paul would travel on. But he never forgot the churches that he had formed and planted. They were always upon his heart. He wrote letters to them, as you know. And in those letters, again and again and again, to a level that is almost unbelievable if we were not persuaded of his faithful word and witness, he tells us how he prays for those churches without ceasing, constantly engaged on their behalf at the throne of grace as an intercessor. And what does he pray? Well, let us eavesdrop on the apostles' intercession. To the Ephesians, he says, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. To the Philippians, he writes, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. To the Colossians, he writes, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, the apostles' pastoral prayers for the churches focused precisely here. He asked that they may become wise. And that is an example to all of us who are in any sense leaders, or who in any sense, no matter how modest, have responsibility for others. It is an example to parents, to grandparents. It is an example to those who serve the Lord in seeking to care for and minister to others in whatever way they do that. Certainly an example to church elders and pastors that in our pastoral prayers for those under our care, we do well to pray that they will be made wise. So let me ask those of you who are parents, those of you who are grandparents, what do you pray for your children and your grandchildren? Those of you who perhaps are involved in a hall group, in university or in a CU, and may perhaps be asked to take some responsibility for students gathered under your leadership. What will you pray in that responsibility? Let us follow Paul's example and pray for the big thing, for the fundamental thing, that people may learn wisdom. And then, as you know, some books of the Bible are entirely devoted to this subject. There are a number of books collected together in the Old Testament that are called the Wisdom Literature. And one of those books in particular, written by Solomon, is exclusively devoted to the pursuit of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. That is its single subject. Every part of the book of Proverbs converges at this point. Wisdom is to be pursued. It is of such importance. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are a sustained exhortation to seek it. It's only in chapter 10 that the Proverbs begin. But the first 9 chapters are a commendation, an advertisement of wisdom. Solomon advertises it in his shop window. And it is a powerful, powerful section of the Word of God, those first 9 chapters of Proverbs. He likens wisdom to the elder at the gate of the city, where the people gather with their questions and their disputes. They bring their cases to the elder or elders at the gate of the city to have them resolve, to receive counsel. Wisdom, he says, is like that. Wisdom is like a hostess at a banquet. Imagine the people have been fasting And now they are hungry and thirsty, and the fast is over, and it's time for banquet. And they converge upon the tables, and there is a hostess to show them here and here and here. Look at what you may eat and drink. Away you go! Wisdom's like that. Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. And then this beautiful 17th verse. Her ways, that is the ways of wisdom, are the ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who retain her. And then notice chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom, he says, is the principal thing. Chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Well, we can all think and visualize the activities of the miser. The miser is constantly handling his wealth. He's letting it run through his fingers. He delights in his accumulated gold and silver. He is a very bad example to us in our attitude to money. But we should be like that in respect of wisdom. As the secular man pursues wealth, so the man of God should pursue wisdom. As the secular world accumulates it without measure sometimes, so the man and woman of God should accumulate wisdom. It is more precious than rubies. It is one of God's greatest gifts to his people. And yet, it may be hard won. It does require effort and pursuit. Now, you say, how can a thing be a gift and how can it be hard won? Surely that's contradictory. If it is a gift, it's a gift. If it's hard won, it can't be a gift. Well, it may not be as contradictory as at first sight it seems. Let me put it to you like this. When a young man finds the right girl be his partner for life, he regards her as a gift. He speaks of her as a gift. And so she is. But she has to be courted. And there's no contradiction. And so it is with wisdom. It is a gift, but it has to be courted and won. So in these ways, and in many others that could be mentioned, this precious thing is advertised in Holy Scripture. Now, let us move on from that to say something about keeping it in view. If anything is to be pursued, and we will say more about that next Sunday evening, just what that pursuit involves. If anything is to be pursued, it must be kept in view. You must have some clear idea about what it is that you are pursuing. Like the climber, he is greatly helped in the climb. He or she greatly helped in the climb if the summit is in view. If the summit goes out of view, it's hiding away somewhere, it cannot be seen, or clouds have come down upon the mountaintops and you're climbing, as it were, in the dark, it's very much more difficult. The human spirit is such that it is lifted, it is encouraged, is invigorated by being able to see the aim with clarity. It is exactly the same in the pursuit of wisdom. If we lose sight of what it is that we're after, it will be very much more difficult to achieve it. But if we see the thing with clarity, we will be able to aim at it with efficiency, without wastage. So let me try to give you just an impression, just an attempted definition. This is not easily done, I may say, but it is an attempt to define it. The wisdom of which we are speaking is not natural intelligence. It is not human cleverness. It is not native ingenuity. The wisdom of which we speak cannot be imparted by ordinary education. Now, that isn't to say that natural intelligence and ordinary human cleverness and ordinary human education are not important. Of course, they are hugely important. But that is different from what we are talking about. We admire natural intelligence. We admire human cleverness and ingenuity. We desire ordinary education at the very best and highest level for all. But we are not speaking about that tonight. No, the wisdom of which we are speaking this evening cannot be imparted down that road. It is not great human learning. You must have noticed that very learned people can be very foolish. And conversely, very unlearned people can be very wise. So we're in a different realm from that. It is not of this world, it is from God. It is a secret wisdom, not accessible to secular man, but a secret wisdom into which the people of God have been initiated by the Spirit. It is the exclusive privilege of the believer of which we are speaking. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Very keen just to focus precisely on these principles, that you should see them for yourself in your own Bibles. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. This is a glorious passage. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, says Paul, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, and it's a momentous but, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, and so on. And then verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. It isn't just that he doesn't know them, but he cannot know them. He's in a position of inability, bondage, blindness. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, and so on. Now, let me summon a little bit of help at this point. I looked up what John Owen has to say on this subject, and I was not disappointed. The great Puritan scholar and pastor, the great doctor of the soul, the great theologian of the spirit, puts it like this, and I do believe you would scarcely find a better summary of the matter than this. The sum of all true wisdom, he says, may be reduced to three headings. One, the knowledge of God. Two, the knowledge of ourselves. and three, the skill to walk in communion with God. That's it. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of ourselves, and the skill to walk in communion with God. The reference to walking there is practical Christian living, behavior, how to handle life as it unfolds. We are walking through this world, we are walking through life. The skill to walk, to work it all out in walking in communion with God. This is the wisdom of which we speak. It never leads to pride. It cannot coexist with self-importance. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. It is discernment and good judgment based on seeing things as they really are, not as they appear. That's the great characteristic of the fool, isn't it? The fool is taken in by appearances. A wise man sees beyond appearances. He sees the thing as it really is, not as it appears. It is to have a good sense of values. Wisdom is part of salvation. It is part of the restoration of the divine image in fallen man, as we are restored to the likeness of the Maker again in Jesus Christ by regeneration and sanctification. This wisdom is not so much information as transformation. It is never the accumulation of mere knowledge. What is this wisdom for? It is for understanding the things of God, for the right ordering of our lives, for setting our priorities and our aims, for the management of ourselves and our experiences, both good and bad, pleasurable and painful. It is for right dealing with other people. It is not only to control our actions, but to control our reactions. And that's often the test, isn't it? Not so much my action that proves what I'm like, but it's my reaction to things that happen that prove what I'm really like. That's where wisdom controls the man of God, the woman of God. Glance at Ephesians 5:15, more cross references than I normally have, but nevertheless I'm taking the risk. Ephesians 5:15. Again, the image of walking, which is always the practical emphasis, the outworking of the Christian life. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This wisdom, then, is understanding harnessed to righteousness. It is knowledge harnessed to goodness. This wisdom is very practical. It guides our choices and our decisions. As life unfolds through all its changing scenes, all the changing scenes of life, wisdom determines our route. Indeed, it is very like road sense. Those of you who are motorists will know immediately what that means. Those of you who are not, must use your imagination. There is a thing in the experience of the motorist who drives a car or a vehicle called road sense. It is by road sense that we judge our speed, our position. By road sense we handle what others are doing on the road, which is often the real test, isn't it? Our reactions. Two people may be equally able to make a car go, but one, coming into a sharp bend, takes it much too fast. The other wisely judges his speed. Road sense. Or to change the picture, Captain Cook, 18th century sea captain, explorer, scientist, was ahead of his time in nautical wisdom, ventured forth from Yorkshire to discover large parts of the world hitherto unknown, the South Seas, New Zealand, Australia, etc., went round the world in the old sailing ships. He was ahead of his time in hygiene, in ventilation, in diet, in the care of his men, achieved great things, great honor, was a remarkable man in his day. He had nautical wisdom. Now listen to John Owen again. If they labor not to be spiritually wise, how shall they steer their course aright? They'll lose their way. They'll run onto the rocks. They'll smash the ship to pieces. They'll be lost in the storm. They will never survive the ocean. If they labor not to be spiritually wise, how shall they steer their course aright? Wisdom is essential to Christian service. We cannot be fully useful to others without it. People who prize wisdom will produce effective workers for God. Well, I've tried to give you the flavor of the subject. It is very large. It occupies large parts of the Bible. It recurs again and again everywhere. We are called to wisdom. It is the business of Christianity to take a fool and make him or her wise in Christ. Wise by God's word. Wise by the Spirit. And to that end, this most precious commodity is advertised in the shop window of the Word. Can I commend it to you? We're all learners. We're all in the school of learning. We all have a lot to learn. We all have many remainders of foolishness that need to be dealt with. A lot of wisdom to discover. What an adventure. What a privilege. And God willing, a little more next Sunday night about the pursuit of it. Thank you for your patience.